Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information.
Now, have you got your Bibles with you? Do you guys bring Bibles all the time? Electronic Bibles? Yeah? You got your phones, something, tablets? You got it memorized? There's a few here probably memorized? No? All right. If you haven't got it memorized, then make sure you bring your Bible every week. We talk about all kinds of different scriptures, and I love for you guys to read the scriptures, right? I don't want it to be just, I talked about it on Sunday, you go home and you're like, I needed to know that, but where was that? And I can't remember. I would love you to be reading along with me for at least some of the passages so that you know where it is in your Bible when you go home. Okay, so we're talking this month about this idea that does my butt look big in this? Meaning of all the things that God is pursuing in our lives, the things that God is bringing us to, that there could be this massive obstruction of some giant butt that's in our lives that's keeping us out of the fullness of the promises of God for our lives. And we've been looking at the life of Moses to sort of see that Moses, in the moment of his calling, nearly butted himself out of God's destiny for his life. And could you imagine that you had the whole purpose for your life, all your wiring, all your gifting, all your vision, all your purposes, all been lined up, and in one moment you butted yourself completely out of where you were going to go. And God, so Moses has this. He actually tries to excuse himself. And so we've been talking about these three butts. Let me tell you a little story. Years ago, I did a leadership training thing for pastors in Australia. And while we took us away, they had all these teachers who knew lots of stuff. And then they did a bunch of other things that are sort of like, you know, you learn to work together in groups. And then we needed to learn to do really dangerous things and trust in others. So one of the things they did was they had, in a clearing, everything was cleared. And there was just this lone tree in the ground. And it was about 30 feet high, but I'm sure it looked about 150 feet high. And they'd put pegs in the side of it for us to climb up. And then at the top of the tree, with all the branches off, they'd lop the top off it, and there was just a metal plate sitting on the top of this tree. And the point was, you would climb the tree and then stand on top of it. Right? So the obstacles for doing this are fear, right? I'm afraid I'm going to die. Now, I really wasn't going to die because if they do kill the people that do these courses, they lose all their revenue and get sued. So they had harnesses. We had to put a harness on, strap you to a big cable. The cable goes up a bunch of gantries. And then other people whom you love and trust are going to hold on to the other end of the cable so that if you fall off, that you just come safely to the ground and it's so gentle and lovely and you won't die. So there shouldn't be any fear. But was there fear? Absolutely, there was fear, and half the group wouldn't do it. So, but I'm one of those kind of people whose psychology is, if you dare me, I'll go. And if there's any kind of chance that, people will look down on me because I didn't have a shot at something, I'll just kind of do it even more. So I thought, well, I'll go. So I hooked up. I climbed up this tree. I'm the first one going up the top of it. And that's when I got to my second butt, the butt of can't. The butt of can't. Because when you get right up to the very top of the tree, there's this, like if there was another support mechanism that I could hold onto out there and then stand on top of the tree, but you had to go from climbing a tree to kneeling on top of a tree and then standing up. And I had this weird feeling. I can't actually do this. I don't know how. First, I didn't know how to get my foot up on top from a climbing position to standing position, because now your hands are lower than your feet. So I was completely confused about how I'm going to even get up there. So I just said, I just can't do this. And when I got over the can't, well, that's when we meet the last of my fears. You see, the excuses, what are the excuses that we allow to avoid the challenges that faith calls us to? I'm convinced that myself and all of us, there are so many things that God's calling us to, and he wants us to go even farther, but we allow ourselves these amazing excuses that mean that we don't have to do it because we've got those such great excuses. But I don't have enough time, but I'm afraid, but I can't. And God goes, oh yeah, I know you can't, but I can. Right? So we work through all of these buts but the question is your butt bigger than your faith? And it really looks at, what does brave really look like? You know, we hear all these stories of the people who can just do anything, but what does a bravery look like? What does it look like? So we talk about these three most common buts: the booty of fear, and bravery is facing your biggest fears. And I don't know what they are, but you have some fear that might be masquerading as some other issue. You know, like you're really just afraid, but you give all this other excuse so that you can avoid your fear. But the truth is, if you want to progress in life, you have to go through your fears. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to go confront your fears in a supported environment. And that's what God does for Moses. And then second, we talked about the caboose of can't, which is the bravery of stepping out even though I can't do it. To know that you literally, if anybody asks, and if you ask God, he would say, actually, you can't do that. But it doesn't matter what you can do, because God's destiny does not start and begin with your power and ability. You know, he calls you into the miraculous, into the impossible, because that's where he is. And that's where all the praise is for him. Because when you realize that I did it even though I couldn't, then who gets glory? You? No, God does. But when I was standing up on the top of this thing, I want you to imagine this thing. I'm up on the top of a tree with my hands locked to these pegs. I got my knee on the top of the tree. And that's when I experienced the last one. The last but. Because from heaven's view, what do you think God saw? He saw the plumber's crack of can't, of won't, sorry. The most offensive but that there is the plumber's crack of won't. And this is the strangest feeling that I had. Up there, kneeling on this thing, I was telling my hands to let go. Hands, let go. And my hands are going, are you nuts? Are you crazy? We don't let go because we don't want to die. I'm like, don't worry, we've got a cable. It's like, no, look, my hands, my whole will to do it just emptied. And I found myself saying, I don't want to do this. Now, I did do it because I was more afraid of being ashamed of everybody standing up there looking at me going, oh, Joe couldn't do it. So, all right. But God, I don't want to. So, that's a great photo. It's kind of edited because, you know, that we don't actually see the crack. But Exodus chapter 4. This is the last one before Moses actually goes. And it's a funny way to end the story. So if you don't know Moses is a pivotal person in the Old Testament. Story begins at the book of Exodus. The people of Israel, God's people, have been placed or have been led into Egypt where over hundreds of years they'd end up enslaved. And now they can't go anywhere, can't do anything. And it's so bad for them that they complain to God and God hears. And so God wants to rescue them. Thousands, like probably 2 to 3 million people in slavery, and they need somebody to let go. And God's got this great plan. I'll get Moses from the land of Midian and drag him back, and then he can lead the people out. And Moses goes, no. Like he tries excuse after excuse after excuse. I get, no. Why are you asking me? You're a burning bush. Leave me alone. I'm having an episode. But this is the last one. But he said, oh Lord, please send someone else. There's not many moments in the Bible where there would be crickets. You know that moment when you've just said the wrong thing and everything just goes deadly quiet? I'm sure in that moment that God just paused. He didn't answer. He didn't say anything. And then he turned up the volume of all the crickets in every bush around there, except for the burning one because they were cooking. But he turns up all of the volume of the crickets. And God says, no, you can do it. It's going to happen. Look, do the stick trick again. Oh, snake, stick, snake, stick. We can win. Woohoo! It's going to be great, Moses. Just go, go, go. And Moses goes, please send someone else. And God just goes, you know the mood. You know. And then he says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You won't be. I just love it. One of the things I love about this is the fact that it's such an honest story. Like we all look at Moses and all the things that he does, and we're just like, yeah, I want to be like Moses. Well, this is Moses. He sucks. Do you know who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. And I'm sure in the first draft, and God said to Moses from the blazing bush, Moses, say, release my people, talk to Pharaoh. And Moses stood and waved his cape and said, yes, Lord, I will do this thing, though I die. And God went, that's not how I remember the story. And the spiritual eraser comes out. I don't know how you chisel in stone and then fill it back in. And so he chisels out again. This is Moses writing about how it went for him. And for him, it's like, who do you identify? Like people like Isaiah, when God says, who shall I send? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. David, let me go and kill the Philistine. Oh boy. Or Mary, may it be to me exactly as you've told. It could ruin my life. And then you have Moses. Here I am, send someone else. Oh, I just love it. It's so honest. Have you ever experienced this? If anybody's been blessed with children, you know this moment. When you are compelling your children to do what they do not want to do. Now, your parents might be vegetarians and love to eat vegetables, but most children I know, at some point in their life, you'll put a food in front of them and they just go, no. And then they use this amazing logic on you that they just know is going to convince you. They say, but Daddy, I don't want to. And you go, oh, what? Really? I had no idea that I'd put an unpleasant food that you didn't pay for in front of you. And that I wasn't considerate enough to your palate or to the feeling of squishiness or the thing that looked like a brain or the thing that looked like a tree. I'm sorry that I could possibly have suggested to you that you might prefer this inferior food instead of lollies. Now, that never happens, does it? Because something happens, if you're a good parent, when your child says, Daddy, I don't want to, this thing twigs in you, and you just go, I don't care. You're doing it anyway. You're going to eat it, and you're going to love it. And then he's like, all kinds of things. If you don't eat it now, you can eat more later. And you don't eat it now. You have a breakfast. You are going to eat this food. And every time your child puts up that great wisdom, but Daddy, I'm afraid to. No, you're going to. Daddy, I can't. No, you are. Daddy, I don't want to. You're eating it. It's happening. And then, and sometimes they do logic on you, like when you tell them to clean up the room. And they say, but I don't want to. And you're like, you really need to go out and find other people to tell that to because I don't care. You are going to clean your room. I don't want to do my homework, Daddy. I don't care about supporting you for the rest of your life. So go and do your homework. There's this wonderful logic, there's this wonderful thing that happens where you just simply do not care when your children don't want to do something. And this is exactly what Moses does. He said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. And then what happens? Well, I actually kind of love this. Moses goes, please don't. God says, I'm going to get Aaron. He's going to meet you. And then, by the way, take that staff in your hand and with you when you do the signs. And Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please maybe go back to my brothers in Egypt to see where they're still alive. Please don't really. Please don't really. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. He said, oh, wrong answer. I love it. Like, the story is not filled with a hero. There's a guy in the burning bush saying, Moses, you're going now. But I don't want to go. I'm not going. You can't make me go. I'm not really going. And take the stick. All right, I'll take the stick when I don't go because I'm not going back to Egypt. But I'm going to go to my father-in-law. He's never going to let me go. And so I went and saw Jethro and said, can I go back? Oh, now I can go. Well, this is terrible. Now I have to go. Yeah, don't you love it? You know what I love? I love that God does not care about our will. He doesn't care. And here's the question. Notice how God ignores Moses' will. And I want to ask you this question. Is he really ignoring Moses' will? And here's another question. Which is true? Good parents ignore our children's desires, or good parents meet our children's desires? Which is true? I mean, does a good parent just respond to all of the desires of the children? I want to stay up all night. I want to eat ice cream. You know, good parents don't do that. They don't let children do that. But then if your children have great desires, I really want to have a dream of being this. I have a dream of helping people do that. I have a dream of studying this. Does not a good parent help a child meet their desires? I want to ask another question. This is a statement made by a preacher named Matt Chandler. I just agree with it a lot. He says, no one has done more to harm you in your life
than you.
I mean, if you're really angry, oftentimes people get angry about what's happened to them and they list off all the other people that have done things to them. This person stole from me, this person betrayed me, this person took from me, this person abused me. And they list off all the things that other people did to them. Now, if you could just honestly write your own list of the things that you chose to do to you, places that you went, choices that you made, things that you had the opportunity to do and you chose not to, of all the things that have been done to you, haven't you done worse? Isn't you living out your will, hasn't that been very destructive to you? See, that's the reality, is that our wills are not that great. In fact, the scriptures speak about this. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Now, that word for thoughts, it's this really, really fun Hebrew word called makashaba. Let me say that with me. Makashaba. It helps if you say it with an Indian accent. Makashaba. Okay. Can I have the curry with the makashaba? Thank you. Makashaba. Now, makashaba means contrivance, intention, plan, purpose, thought. It's not like an idea thought. It's like a plan, a thought process that gets you to where you want to go. And it comes from this other word, kashab, which means to plait or to weave. Like we might weave things together to produce a kind of image or to produce a certain kind of material, the way that we combine things. And what God says is that when people weave their own thoughts and plans into their lives, they always weave badly. It always weaves to a bad end. It always ends up being selfish. I've noticed this about me. Have you noticed this about you? How selfish you are? You know, like when you're driving along in your car and you're coming up to a red light and there's like one long line of cars and then one really short line of cars. Do you not always go to the short line of cars? You don't kind of stop and go, is anyone else here in a rush? Anyone? Anyone? Please move over. No, I'll sit over here on the side. No. Like when I go shopping, we went food shopping yesterday and the tills were all busy. So they're lining up from there. And now I looked at all the tills until I found down the end where no one's noticed. There's a really, really short line. Woo-hoo-hoo. Passing by senior citizens, people who with walking problems, people with the issues in their lives, in a rush, out of money, all these people. I never once asked anybody else, do you need it to go here? There's a till open down there. Did you not notice? Oh, please. No, I weaved my own thoughts. I'm taller. I see farther. I'm cleverer. I'm not one of those dum-dums in the trolley. See, we weave twisted things. It always ends up being for our benefit. And because we're so evil in our weaving, we don't make, our will is not good. And the other thought about this is this. Human desires are not always of human origin, which might be shocking to you. In 2 Timothy, when Timothy's getting advice from Paul about how to deal with difficult people, he says, be patient with them. And he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, here's a scary thought. Have you ever thought that all of your desires are actually not even your desires? They're desires that have been suggested to you so deep inside of you that you feel like they're your desires, but they're actually not. They're Satan's desires. You just suddenly have a... what I find really weird is that we in a community, in a culture like this, all share so many similar desires. I think this has got to be a conspiracy. How is it that we all have the same kinds of goals in life? We got to have that car, and we got to have that look, and everybody has to look like they're 37 and a half, and you got to have the right color of hair, and the clothes, and the house, and the car, and the family, and the opportunities, and the holidays, and how weird is it that we all want to have the same shape of television? It has to be very thin. Thin televisions. Is there a human DNA deep inside all of us that just automatically desires the thinnest of TVs? Or is it somehow perhaps that our idea of what is success, of materialism, has actually been put on us? Is your desire really for that? Or has that desire been given to you and now you think it's you? See, sinful nature and the work of the devil work inside of us. And how great it is when he makes it think it's you. Because then when you feel ashamed, you feel like it was you that wanted that, not him that suggested it. When Peter was talking to Jesus, and Jesus is telling him that he's about to be crucified, which he did regularly mention, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I've got my will for you, Jesus, and it's not that." And he turned aside to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your things on the mind of God, but on the things of man." Now, could it be that a lot of your actual will is actually not your will at all? Your will for revenge, your will for lust, your will for odd, unusual, difficult, dangerous things. Your will to have an easy life free from problems is actually not your will at all. It's actually been given to you. I hope I'm not scaring you. Or maybe I hope I am. You see, Moses says he doesn't want to, but does he really? If you reverse Moses' life from this moment, you went back and you went, "Oh, too far, he's in the basket." Bring him forward again. And then you brought Moses at the moment when he begins to realize, "I'm Hebrew, they're Hebrew, I'm getting all this luxury, they're in captivity," and he sees an Egyptian overlord beat an Israelite. And he looks around and goes, "I'm going to solve this injustice." And so he goes and kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. You see, Moses wanted to be a liberator. Moses wanted to make a difference. Moses wanted to help the people be free. But it was through all of the trauma of that experience and having his dream ripped off him, and now he's out in the middle of the wilderness, and it's too hard to hope, and I can't believe anymore, and I tried to do it, God, but it didn't turn out, and so now I don't want to. But does he really not want to? You see, the question is, what do you do if you want to and not want to at the same time? Anyone ever felt in that kind of dilemma? You want to, but you want not to at the same time? Maybe you feel like when you're opening the fridge. I want to be thinner than I am today, but I also don't want to. I want to eat better, but I also don't want to eat better. I want to think better, but I also don't want to think better. You see, we are always in this dilemma, and I want to show you how Jesus handled this dilemma from Matthew chapter 26. You know the story about Jesus' crucifixion. Well, this is the moment when Jesus could have aborted the whole thing and ran. This is the last moment because soon, well, at the end of the story, he's about to be arrested. And so this is Jesus going through the, what do I do when I don't want to, but I still want to? Did Jesus want to die for our sins? Of course he wanted to die for our sins. He planned to die for our sins. He came from heaven to die for our sins. Did Jesus know he was to die for our sins? He knew from the very beginning. He kept prophesying it was going to happen. But when it actually comes to the moment, he wants to and he doesn't want to at the very same time. And so the story goes like this in verse 36. Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Now, what a crazy thing. I mean, the disciples, they know him. They love him. They've just been told that this is about to happen to him, and they don't know what to do. He takes them away to a quiet place to pray, and he says to them, "Guys, I am so sorrowful." You never hear that from Jesus. He is so exhausted. He's so stressed. He's so upset. He doesn't know what to do. So he says, "Guys, I need you to pray for me." And so the guys go, "Sure, Jesus, we'll pray for you. Just say a little prayer so I find a nice comfortable spot to lie down here late at night, and just I'll pray for you. And now as I lay my head down to sleep, I pray the Lord Jesus' soul to keep. Amen." You see, what they're doing the wrong thing, but they're doing what we do. They're exhausted. And Jesus knows to get through from not want to, but still willing to I will and I want and I will. You need to pray. And so Jesus says, he says this. He says to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, will your will be done? And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And Judas walks forward. You see, Jesus knew what the disciples needed to know, which is that in that moment, you can't handle it on your own. There is no way that an unsubmitted heart can make it through the things that it doesn't want to do. If your will does not submit to God, but the only way that you get there is if you do that, go to God in prayer. You see, there's something happening in this verse which is picked up in Luke chapter 22, verse 45. It says, when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. It's only in the Gospel of Luke. This strange idea that the disciples were sleeping exhausted because of sorrow. Now that word sorrow is this Greek word lupe. You ever felt loopy? Just means that you're exhausted. It's sadness, a grief. Or it also means grudgingly, heaviness or sorrow. You see, the disciples had become so worn out from the stress of what they were going through that they'd lost the emotional resilience that it takes to continue to submit. Here's a thing that you maybe don't know. And I don't quote me on this because I'm not a scientist, but let me tell you some scientist-y things I've heard. I do a lot of work oftentimes with people who come to me for support. Maybe they're having a hard time resisting a temptation or talk about a struggle that they're going through. And one of the things that people often don't realize is that the part of your body that has to hold on to do things that you don't want to do actually burns the most amount of energy in your body. So if you don't know, your brain is split up into different parts. And the part that's on the top of your spine, the amygdala, is the part that does all the immediate things, like just does it. Like, is there's a car coming? Jump. It doesn't go, well, how fast is that car coming? No, and that's a nice brand of car. I'd like to be run over by that car. It doesn't work anything out. It just jumps, right? It's a fear and love. It's the instinct side of things. Some people call it the reptilian brain. It's right on the top of your brain. But there's another part of your brain called the cerebral cortex, which is right in front, and it's the big part. And that part is that does all of the intellectual reasoning that tells your amygdala, don't do that, that's stupid. Which is why young men do so many stupid things. Okay? Because that part of their brain is simply undeveloped until later in life. So they just go, hey, let's do that. Blah! Look at me, I just fell off the house. Oh, and then all their mates go, oh, good idea. Let's do it again before we think about it. And then they just go on the top of the house and ride the skateboard off the house again. Because you say they're stupid, but the part of their brain that resists stupidity, resists desires, is that cerebral cortex. And that part of your body, that part of your brain, burns the most amount of sugar in your system of any part of your body. And so here's the thing. The more difficult things you go through that require you to hold on, the more you burn the energy that's needed to hold on at the last minute. And so that's why a lot of people, they find it really hard to resist temptation because they keep resisting, making themselves do things, sticking at their jobs, not getting upset, doing this, working hard. And then when they get home at the end of the day, boom, they blow it. Why? Because their body's all out of sugar and their brain's got nothing to chew to make them hold on even more. But here's the problem. All of us are going through so many difficult things constantly that we lack the will then to push ourselves in the things that are most important. We are sorrowful. Now, that word, lupe, is also found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not lupe, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. Because when we go through so much, why do I have to resist? Why do I have to do this? It wears out our willingness, our excitement to do. And all we're left with is have to. You see, Jesus says, you can either sit in that misery or you can go to God in prayer. You can go, God, I submit to your will. And so Jesus says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So what's the solution? Pray you don't fall into temptation. Have snacks too. Snacks with sugar, by the way. Yeah, carbohydrates, things that store a lot so that you can get a lot of energy. Anyway, it helps. But he's saying, you need to go to God so that you don't give in to what you don't want to give into. And here's the reason why. James says all of these problems, these quarrels and fights, the lack of unity, it's caused because your passions are always warring for things. But he says the solution is to submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Remember, not all those thoughts are your thoughts. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. James says the way that you get out of this trap of I need to do my will is to get underneath a more dominant, perfect will. A will that will hold you so that you actually get the dream you really want, not the short-term payoff of sin. James says, you need to submit to God. Now, that's difficult because submission precedes understanding. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper, true and proper worship. He says, if you want to get this relationship right, then you put yourself lower than God. You lay your body, your will, your desires on the altar and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. My life is your life. My will is your will. Tell me what to do. Because in the place of submission, you get this opportunity. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By submitting to God's will, you resist the conforming power of the world and end up conforming to God's will. Because you're not being squished into what your heart desires or what your flesh desires, you're being squished into what God's heart desires, you end up conforming to his perfect pattern. But here's the great thing. None of it makes sense until after. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God has a perfect will for your life. It is not bad. It is going to end good. It's got full of lovely, perfect, wonderful things that make you go, I'm so glad I didn't do what I wanted and I did what God wanted. I'm so glad I didn't waste myself doing those things and I did God's things. I'm so glad. But you never know that because you never understand the will of another until you're submitted to them. And you'll never know how good it is. Just like my children did not know that my will for them was good until they submitted to my will. Children don't understand biology. They don't understand nutrition. They don't understand how cleaning your room up keeps mom out of the insane asylum and then she's there to help you. They don't logically put those things together. So they don't understand. We don't understand until we submit. And so, which is true? God, good parents ignore our children's desires or good parents meet our children's desires? See, what good parents do is they hold you in conformity to truly what you want. Do you want to be successful? Let me hold you in that pattern. Do you want to have a good job? Let me hold you in that pattern. Do you want to have good relationships? Let me hold you in that pattern. Because parents who love children give them the better, not the inferior. But the only way that happens is when you learn to not do what you want, not have your will and your desires met. And so I just brought up a few things. I wanted to use my spiritual imagination for things that might be on your mind. If there's supposed to be something on this screen that relates directly to you, call it a coincidence or my superior Facebook stalking skills. Not just kidding. I don't look good at Facebook. I thought, you know, what's it like? What are some of the things that kind of come up with people? And here's a few things that I find that people are saying in their hearts, but they don't really often say. Because people like to say, I'm afraid to, or they say, I'm not really afraid to, I'm giving you this other excuse, but the truth is they're really afraid. And some people say that they can't do something, and the truth is, yeah, you can't do much of anything, but with God, you can do all things. So So when you blow out the fear in the can't, all that's left is sometimes we suck. We don't want good things. And so the truth is we're having little hissy fits. And we're saying things like, I don't want to be married to this person anymore. I'm sick of them. I checked with my wife this morning to see if that was her. She said no. So we're good. She didn't ask me, but that's our secret. I don't want to be married to this person anymore. You know, I've met people that have said that. But it takes a while sometimes for them to be honest. And see, the worst thing that could happen to you is then if you give in to that. And the only way you get out of it is when you say, okay, well, God, what do you say? Not my will, but your will be done. And he goes, I want you to stay at it. Now, that's different if something dangerous is happening to you. So hear me clearly. It's not about want. Sometimes there's safety involved. That's different. But if it's just a matter of want, and if you're saying, well, I can't, well, maybe God can help you. Maybe you're not praying, thy will be done. You're praying, God, kill him, and then we can get out of this. How about this one? I don't want to tithe. Now, most people don't do that. They read in the Bible, God says tithe, and they go, yes, but I'm afraid I won't have enough money. And then when you kind of get through that, because the not enough money thing usually means a nicer car, or, you know, more expensive food or something, or opportunities to gamble. Then when you get past that and you go to the next one, you say, well, I can't tithe because I've summed it all up and I've added it up and I don't actually think I can. And then you go, yeah, well, God's a miraculous provider, Jehovah Jireh, let's sing the song. And they go, yeah, but I really just don't want to. You see, that's just you not submitting to God's will. Or what about, I don't want to forgive them. So many things have happened to you in life. And you say, no, but I'm afraid to. What if they hurt me again? Or you say, well, but I can't because I don't have it in me. You see, all those things Jesus can fix. But what Jesus needs you to do is to show him, you know, I don't want to forgive them. He goes, you forgive them. You do it now. But I don't want to. I don't even care if you want to. You're going to forgive them. Forgive them now. Do it. Me. You see, I think that even Jesus will do the thing that you do with your kids when, you know, your kids had a fight with another child and you tell them, say sorry. And they go, no, I'm not sorry. You say sorry. And then you eventually manipulate them enough that they say sorry, but they don't mean it at all. Right? I'm sorry that I hit you with my tennis racket and I only left a small scar. See, God just wants you to just do it. Why don't you practice forgiveness? I don't feel it in my heart. I don't care. Just do it anyway. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. Let God work it deeper and deeper. Or what about, I don't want to foster or I don't want to help them. How many times has God asked you to step out to help other people and you just don't want to? One time I was driving. This is so embarrassing. I'm driving along and I see down a side lane, I see a car hit an elderly person and knock them over. And I just kept driving. No, that's embarrassing. Because I'm kind of in the job of helping people. I'm a pastor and a Christian, and that's not very nice. But I kept going because I'm too busy. I had a fantastic but. But God, I'm too busy. But if I get there late, but. And as I'm driving along, you know that thing that happens where the farther you go, you think that God will let you go because you're like, it's going to take me a long time to get back there. You know, and now who knows? They're probably in the hospital. They probably already retired and they're all fine now. No, and then God just makes you eventually stop and go back and help them. But now you've wasted so much time and everybody's angry at you and you've missed the moment. You ever thought those things? That maybe is your life. That you could have helped so many people and you just kept moving. Because I didn't want to. And what about, I don't want to foster a child. I don't know why, but I just kept having to have that in there. And I don't know if that's somebody here that's been thinking about that. But sometimes things like that come up. Let's not say foster child. Could be another huge act that's sacrificially. My older brother has adopted my youngest sister has an intellectual disability, but she still got pregnant, but she couldn't raise her child. So at 40 years old, she had a baby. And that baby wasn't going to be okay. And so my older brother, who's 48 years old, said, all right, I'll take him. And now Anthony's part of his family, calls him dad. He's 2 years old. And even though he's 48 years old and just felt so tired, so exhausted, he decided he would adopt his child. And now he cannot imagine his life differently because it's so wonderful. But some of those things you're like, but I don't want to submit. But you have no idea how good it is when you do and how much joy you have. How many things in your life are you missing out because you just didn't do something hard? What about, I don't want to get up earlier. You know, in that moment when God wakes you up early on in the morning and tries to get you on an early morning prayer schedule? Or I mean, how many of us right here, right now, absolutely know you're supposed to pray more? And the best time would be just to get you out of bed early and read your Bible and pray. And you're just like, I don't want to. God's like, I don't care. Let's go Nike. Just do it. I don't want to be friendly. I don't want to be friendly. Those people aren't friendly to me. They probably don't even want to talk to me. They probably talk about things I don't care about. Dumb things like like guitars or astronauts or, you know, the Ottoman Empire. Who wants to know about the Ottoman Empire? Crazy. Sorry, it's one of my things. I'm reading a book on it right now. So look, you probably don't want, I don't want to be friendly. You know, I just want to kind of go through my life and get home and watch the TV. It doesn't talk back to me. All it does is talk back to me. I don't know what's going on. So you just do things. Why not just be friendly? I don't want to. I don't care if you want to. God doesn't care if you want to. He just kind of wants a friendly church. And if it has to be a bunch of people who are pretending to be friendly, we'll start there. What about I don't want to share the gospel? I know you don't want to. I know that's awkward. I know that could cost you relationships. I know that it's difficult to bring up. And then there's the who knows what it'll say. And what if they get angry? And but you know what? The gospel must be shared. Somebody must preach. Otherwise, no one hears. And if we just keep thinking, no, I don't want to. Why don't you leave it up for the people who are excited about evangelism? Right? They're crackpots. They're crazy people. Why would they want to do that? God needs you. Normal people who are reluctant to just say stuff about how much Jesus has changed your life. What about this one? Oh, I hear this all the time. I don't want to have a life that makes a difference. See, I've never heard of anybody say that because that's what you really want. And the only way you're going to get that one is if you do some of the top ones. To do God's will end up being good, pleasing, and perfect for you. And if you keep going with what you desire, I guarantee you, you will regret the life you chose for yourself. But if you say, okay, God, I submit to this desire that you have, this will that you have, and I am just going to do it even when I don't feel like it, I'll just pray like Jesus, not my will be done, your will be done. And then he'll carry you through to the outcome. Now, can I just stop and be honest with you? There was a time, probably about 10 years ago, that ended a period of my ministry life that I was so glad it was over, because for 4 years previous to that, I had woken up every day with a deep desire to never have to be a pastor again in my life. And you might say, why? You know, you're so awesome and good at it. And I'd say, thanks for the encouragement. You're so kind. But let's not talk about that now. I would wake up every single day hating my job, thinking about doing anything else, playing with ideas of tempting to try other things. And every single day that I would ask Jesus, can I stop now? I really want to stop doing this. He would always say no. And every single day I would have to say, okay, I'll do your will again today. And every single day I hated doing it, but I did it anyway. And I did that for 4 years. And I think that the Lord made me do that so that I would stop living for my own desires. It was training. And then finally when I went, this is actually good and pleasing and perfect, I'm kind of liking it now. My will had become his will. And together, it's a joy and not a burden. It's a delight. It's a thrill. It's an excitement. And I can let it go in a minute because I don't need it. Because I'm just happy to do whatever his will is. And maybe something like that's going on in your life. So many things. You know you should be doing God's will, but you're just not. Can I encourage you? Just do it. So let's pray like Jesus. Our Father, right now we recognize that your word is pretty practical when it shows many of your servants didn't really want to do what you desired. And sometimes we know that it's because it was so very hard. Their human flesh, their own desires were getting in the way, were dominating their minds. And they found it so hard to do what you wanted them to do. But Lord, we know the story always ends so well. So we pray, Father, that as we are here before us, that you help us to be honest with you. Help us to really acknowledge that maybe some of the excuses that we've been giving you or giving others about not doing what you want is just, well, they're just excuses. And deep down, it's really just because we don't want to. Are you having an honest moment with God? Honesty is great. Have you been rebelling against God and some desire that he has for you? You know either his command about that already, or maybe you know that he's spoken to you. Maybe you felt a deep conviction, which you just have not been following his desire. If that's happened to you, can you just stop right now and say, Father, I'm sorry. I recognize my rebellion. I ask for forgiveness for my sin. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to be submitted to you. I believe that you are a better Lord of my life than I am. And I believe that you're going to get me to a good end if I trust you. So I pray like Jesus. I pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to get to the dream. I want to live a life that means something. So Father, today I pray over all of us that there would be a great willingness to submit. Not necessarily the will to do it, but a willingness to submit to your desires for our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would really encourage us, even in that, to take the next step, to have our minds opened, our hearts open to how good it is to do what you're saying. That we would become even more enthusiastic about it and less reluctant. And that you give us the courage to live in denial of our own fleshly desires or our own emotional desires. And that you would give us the heart that's like Christ, that stays and remains and does what you're saying. Lord, we thank you that that's your will for us. Because you are a good God who desires great things for his children. We pray that you help us to trust you in the things that you're leading us in. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you throughout this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us at info@hopecentral.org.au.